Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Haggai. I'll give you a little extra time to find that one. Start from Matthew and work back. It's probably a shortcut. I want to preach tonight from Haggai chapter 2 on the desire of nations that we just sang about. I didn't know that that phrase would be in the song we sang tonight, but I appreciated it anyway. But in Haggai chapter 2, let me give you a little context while the pages are still turning. I can hear them still moving. That the context of this is that one of the great events of the Old Testament was what is known as the Babylonian captivity, where because of their disobedience and idolatry, God destroyed Jerusalem, the capital, and their temple, and their whole city completely, burned it to the ground, wiped it all flat. Aren't you glad you came tonight? When the Babylonians did this, in order to prevent, because they held out, they were besieged and surrounded this walled city for several years, and the inhabitants were starving to death until they finally tried to make a run for it and lost. And the Babylonians took all of the skilled trade workers and anybody of any value, carried them as a prisoner of war to Babylon, and then would bring in replacement prisoners from other nations to come inhabit the country, so there would be absolutely no hope of them ever establishing their nation again. And so this was a tactic to completely decimate and ruin a nation for daring to rebel against the Babylonian king. Well, in the wonderful providence of God, according to the prophecy in Daniel, He told them that this would take place for 70 years. And so finally, after 70 years, the people are allowed to return to their land and to rebuild the city, and especially the house of God. And so you can imagine, after 70 years of returning, how everything would have changed. You would have not have recognized anyone or anything. And yet in their work, the priority was to reestablish the worship of God. And so as they come back to start from scratch, their enemies are there trying to stop them. They even got their building permit denied. First mention of a building permit, if you want to hold your finger there, go back to Ezra, which is this time. Ezra is right before Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Psalms. A little Bible drill this morning, sword drill this evening. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter," this is a foreign king, a Persian king now, "was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and the companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power." There was a letter written to the king back in Persia to say, hey, these Jews are rebellious. They're trying to reestablish their worship. They're trying to rebuild their temple. And when they do, they're not going to worship you anymore. So you better shut this down. And he said, yeah, that would be intolerable if they didn't worship me. So cause the work to cease. So I mentioned a building permit. And they stopped them by force and by power from continuing the work. Verse 24 says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia," another king. But notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, here's a turning point. "Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So that is the historical context. And so if you look in Haggai chapter 2, we see this message and their messages that they preached to encourage and strengthen the people, which was their task, to build courage in the people to endure through difficulty and danger with perseverance. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is among you that saw this house in her first glory 70 years ago?" So he's talking just to the elderly, those who are in their later 70s, 80s. "And how do you see it now? You saw Solomon's temple. How do you see the work that we're doing now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" That was an understatement in comparison. "Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations," and here it is, "and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." So the message of these prophets to encourage and strengthen the people is the message to us tonight, to continue to be faithful, to do the Lord's work because of His promised presence among us as we wait for that desire of nations. As we go into the new year, we need to be courageous in the Lord's work, diligent to be busy about our Father's business as we wait for the desire of all nations. That phrase seems peculiar to us. Why is it that all nations would desire this one? Well, all nations have leaders and rulers. And what do they almost all have in common? Their corruption, their inability, their weakness. And so every nation and every election, there's hope of maybe this one will be better. Even the kings of Israel, there were 38 some kings in Israel, and very, very few were good. And every new king, they kept thinking, maybe this will be the king. And he wasn't. And so the desire of all nations is the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The one who will be a prince of peace. The one who will rule all nations. The one who will be seated on His throne as that mighty King. That is what we are longing for. And this was a promise that they were given in this work. Just two things tonight as we look at this text. Number one, their discouragement. I read the verse there in verse 3. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Who among you have seen Solomon's temple with all of the gold and with all of the fine work and marble and stone and all of the work that they had seen? And how does it appear to you now?" There was no comparison. Solomon's temple, it's estimated in today's dollars, that just the gold in the Holy of Holies would have been in the billions of dollars. It was pure gold. Everything about it was gold. Everything that they made was fine craftsmanship. It was a marvel of the ancient world. And in comparison, what they're building is a shed. There is nothing in the work that they're doing that has any aesthetic pleasing value of any magnitude compared to the great temple of Solomon. But this is a great lesson in discouragement. That often the causes of discouragement come from comparison. Of how many of you have seen the former temple, and how do you compare it to this one? And they saw it as nothing. This text, if you look in Ezra, if you have your finger there in Haggai, one more reference to Ezra. In Ezra chapter 3, it records this event. And in verse 9, it says, "Then stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the Lord, of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Do you see the scene? A younger generation, as they're seeing the worship of God reestablished, are shouting and singing for joy. And the ancients who had seen the first temple are weeping because of the comparison that it was not nearly the edifice that Solomon's temple was. There were several things missing from this temple. It was missing the holy fire, where God sent fire out of heaven to consume the sacrifice. It was missing the Ark of the Covenant, kind of a key piece of the presence of God. It was missing the Urim and the Thummim. And it was missing the Shekinah glory. Everything that they could have focused on externally, they didn't even have. But in their hearts, they had a desire to establish the house of God, the worship of God. And the message was, do not despise the day of small things. They were only a few billion dollars short in gold. But it teaches us a valuable lesson that man is always impressed most by the external, when God's thoughts are not as man's thoughts. For man sees and looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Even during the time of Christ, the disciples were quite impressed with the rebuilt temple of Herod's temple. And Christ poured some rain and it rained on their parade and said, "How do you see this temple? I tell you that one stone is not going to be left upon another before it's all torn down." So their discouragement. So what was their encouragement in this scene? What was it that motivated them to continue the work? It wasn't the aesthetics and the outward facility and the building. Their encouragement is in verse 4. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work." Why should we work? "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." This is a great promise, Emmanuel, that God would be with us. We have this same encouragement in our work in the Great Commission, that we are to preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of them, baptize them, and teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded. And He has made the similar promise, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The reality that they needed to realize is that if Christ isn't in the house, it doesn't matter what the building looks like. Also, if Christ is in the house, it doesn't matter what the building looks like. The only thing that matters is that Christ is in the house. That Christ, the desire of all nations, in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed, the wealth of all the nations, the treasure of all the nations, the one who is more valuable than anything, and the one who is more valuable than everything. He is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of His people Israel. And just as Solomon's temple was great, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus Christ. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." He is our King. He is our Lord. What can we give to God that isn't already His? Chronicles, as they were building Solomon's temple, even Solomon acknowledged, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build Thee a house for Thy holy name comes from Your hand and is Yours." So everything that we have to even build anything to You came from You. And so what is this encouragement that He gives them? "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." And we say, "Come, O come, Emmanuel." And He says, "I will fill this house with glory." The glory of this latter house, as He says in verse 9, would be greater than the former house, because the King of glory was going to enter the house. That it wasn't about how much gold went into the building. That the glory was going to come from the King of glory. "And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Why is it that God is not impressed with silver and gold? Well, He says in verse 8 why He's not impressed. "Because the silver is mine. And the gold, that's mine too." But the true glory is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, as Pastor Dan read, full of grace and truth. Our joy is not in the external outward appearance. Our joy is in the Lord. And we serve and work for Him because He has promised to be with us in this work to the end of the world. And this is why, let me close with these encouragements from the Scriptures. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And lastly, Hebrews 6 and verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister." And at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, those that thought on His name and worshipped Him and served Him, He said, "Hey, get a book and write down the names of those who serve Me and record it. Grace Emmanuel, let's this year be the year of our greatest effort in serving the Lord Christ. We serve a great King who is worthy of everything that we have. Our entire lives, we lay at His feet to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the desire of all the nations. We desire that He would come and shake the heavens and the earth and the seas and all things. We know that we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, which cannot be moved. And God, we pray that we would be faithful and diligent servants to serve You in our day. And God, we pray for any outside of Christ who have not known the wealth and desire of all the nations, that they would be confronted with Him tonight, that they would bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, acknowledging the bankruptcy of what they have to offer You, that they would come before You only by Your Son, who though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. We thank You that You have made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Help us as we sing even tonight to worship the desire of all nations, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.